Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Live on One Decent Pastor after some technical difficulties.
We did have some.
We're getting a little bit of a later start than normal this morning.
Yep.
But does that mean we can go long?
It does mean we can
okay,
go long.
Right,
yeah, yeah.
Okay.
We can do whatever we want. Or we can go short, too. Okay.
Or that.
Depends on how hungry you are or not.
I haven't had a breakfast burrito in a while, and they stopped making them at 11, so I'm just going to throw that out there for whatever it's worth.
Yeah, I haven't had one in a while. I'd be okay with that.
Yeah.
So we'll see how long this takes.
Yeah, we'll see how it goes.
We'll see how much Terry has to say about this topic. Since it was his.
Yeah. So we're down a man today. Brent is
Idaho. Way to go, Idaho.
Idaho, headed eastward.
In Idaho.
Yep. So,
yeah.
He's had enough of Oregon. Mm-hmm. Just needs to get to Idaho.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's in Coeur d'Alene visiting family, is that it?
Yeah, okay. on the way there, I think.
Okay.
Was this? Is it? I think it's the Basque Festival. Is that what?
I think so. Right. Maybe. Well, that was in Boise. That might be next month. I'm not sure.
Yeah, he talked about a Basque Festival, but I can't remember if this is it or not.
Yeah, I can't remember if it was either. So, did you hear about Kalispell? Like areas of Montana?
No.
It's supposed to get like 14 inches of snow.
Oh wow! Isn't that by Glacier? Kalispell by Glacier National Park?
Kind of, sort of southeast of there, southwest of there.
Yeah, okay. I think Doug Raley used to live there. For about 10 years.
Yeah.
And I know it's Canadian border, right? Like right under the, maybe not. I'm thinking of something else.
Yeah.
Okay. Never mind. They're going to get snow.
Well, Montana is Canadian border.
Yes. Yeah.
14 inches of snow in June.
Yeah. Dang.
We've had just the rad. I mean, it's going to get a little cool the next couple of days, but we've had awesome weather here.
Yeah, we did.
It's been amazing.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. Brent's gone this week. I'll be gone next week.
Yeah.
When are you going away?
I'm not going to wait until the end of August.
Oh, okay.
So I'm here for a while.
Yeah.
Where are you going?
I'm just going to the coast next week.
Oh, okay.
It's just purely selfish. You know. Yeah. Nothing special.
Nice.
Getting out of my house. That's what I'm doing.
That'll be all right.
Yep. Yep, yep.
Yeah. What else is going on? Anything else with anybody?
You guys start a new book on Thursday mornings, The Men. You're in Jude, out of Revelation into Jude.
Right.
Out of the big frying pan into a smaller frying pan. Contending over the body of Moses, angels kept in chains.
Yeah, just light subject matter there.
Should we read the book of Enoch or not read the book of Enoch? You got all kinds of fun stuff that you guys are going to get into.
And the Testament of Moses.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, sounds exciting.
Have fun.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jeff's doing a good job leading it.
How did Revelation go?
Well, you know, Cy said that he was going to kind of lead us through and kind of, you know, open it up and without really trying to box anybody in or anything in. And I think he did that.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, good for Cy.
Yeah.
So, well, like any good study of Revelation, you came out with some things that you could probably file away as good. And then came out with even more questions.
Yeah.
That's a good study of Revelation in my book.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Are you aware of anyone changing their mind on anything significant over the course of that?
I don't know. We didn't have a confession.
Okay.
You know, those who...
You had a couple people leave, though, right? I'm done. I'm not coming back to this.
No. That might also be a good sign of a good study.
It could be.
Right, if it drives some people away.
Right. Well, Cy set the stage good, and I think everybody's expectations were inside the lines, and I think it was good. Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Nice.
Very cool. Chad, what's new with you?
Went to a baseball game last night.
Saw that.
Bend Elks took the grandson.
Took the boy.
He just likes baseball.
Bend Elks?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's a pretty fidgety little kid, but like he'll sit
Who
there and watch
play?
Baseball.
Yeah.
The Springfield Drifters.
The Drifters. I love the names of the teams in their conference.
Yeah.
The Bellingham Bells.
Yeah.
Walla Walla Suites.
Wait.
Oh, seriously.
These aren't the teams that dance around and stuff before they pitch
the ball,
right?
Well, I don't know about that.
Okay, good. Because they almost sound like they might be. And I'm not sure about that whole thing.
So little known, I don't know how little known this is. I guess little known if you didn't grow up here. So the Bend Elks, back when I was a kid, they were the Bend Phillies.
Huh.
and they were part of the Philadelphia Phillies organization.
Oh.
And so Mike Schmidt would come out once in a while to do like baseball camps when I was a kid.
That's awesome.
And an even littler known fact, Kurt Russell, before he was on the path to be an actor, was going to be a professional baseball player, and he was part of the Phillies organization and had a stint with the Bend Phillies.
Wow.
Well, there you go. How did you learn all this?
Because he grew up
in Prineville. It's local knowledge.
Because he was a baseball boy in Prineville.
Local knowledge.
That's right. You're the only one of us that's actually from here, right?
Yeah, okay. I'm a native around these parts.
And yeah, he would know things. Yeah,
so, then they went to the Bend Rockies. They're part of the Colorado Rockies. Or no, the Bend Angels. They were part of the Angels organization. Then the Bend Rockies.
I remember when they were the Rockies.
Yeah, that was probably the 90s.
When it was the early 90s, mid-90s. Yeah,
I don't know when they switched to Bend out because I don't think they're part of a professional organization now. But,
I don't think so.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, so anyway, a little trivia tidbit.
Well, it's good that the boy likes baseball. So
he does, yeah. He discovered peanuts last night.
Really? For the first time?
Like hard shell peanuts.
Was he cracking them?
Yeah.
Handling?
Yeah, just biting them off with his teeth.
Well, there you go.
I used to just eat the whole thing when I was that age because it was too much work to like break them open. So I just throw the whole thing in my mouth and chew it.
Yeah.
Shell and all. Not good for your stomach, I don't think. But
no.
For your digestive system.
We did peanuts.
System.
We did Cracker Jacks. We did cotton candy. We did pizza. Like, we just did all the
got them all sugared up and then sent them home, right?
Yeah. Totally.
Yeah, the whole experience.
Yeah.
Good.
Well, anywho.
Yep, let's go.
Dive in today. So Terry's back with us again this week. You were with us last week. So 2 weeks in a row, which is cool.
Got the man.
And this topic was actually kind of your idea to talk about orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So we'll define those terms in a moment. But to talk about kind of what we believe and how we live and how those two things mesh together and sometimes our tendency to kind of make a bigger deal out of one than the other. So before we define those terms, why did you think that this was a good topic to discuss?
Well, because last week we spoke about a lot of things that, following that Challies article through, that are basically, measuring tools about whether a church is actually Christian or Christian-ish. That was it. Yeah. And so,
Christianese.
And so the things that he pointed out were all important, but they're all doctrinal things.
Sure.
And doctrine is important, but that's only half of it. So I just happened to mention when we got done that maybe sometimes you should do one on orthopraxy.
Yeah. Well, here we are.
Yeah. And that's one of those terms. Actually, both of them are terms that theologians are like economists or like artists or like anything else. They have their own theological speak. That they say things in terms so that nobody knows what they're talking about.
That's
I think is deliberate,
that's
right?
The point. Yep.
Yeah, and it hides the fact that they don't know what they're talking about. So,
but it sounds smart.
It really does.
Yeah, there you go.
So anyway, so you can uncover that just by defining what it is.
Yeah. Well, let's do that. So orthodoxy. How would you define orthodoxy?
Well, I went to an orthodontist when I was a kid.
That's pretty close.
Because my teeth were crooked.
Yeah.
And they needed to be made straight.
I see where you might be going.
See where I'm going
with
this?
Yeah, okay.
Not giving. I'm being subtle about the giveaway.
Yeah.
Orthopedic. Yeah, basically it means ortho is to correct something or to straighten something or to have something be correct or straight.
Yeah.
So, or right. Let's just say right. How's that?
So right doxy we've got so far.
Yeah. So ortho is right or straight. Doxy would be. Come on, Terry. All right, you take praxy then.
Doxy in this sense is teaching or is the body of truth, you know.
Yeah.
And it's so that's what it is. Although I've always been curious about that because doxa is glory.
Is it
right? You know, I mean,
doxa.
Doxa
with an A, not with a Y.
Dox with a eta. Yeah,
interesting.
On the end,
it's probably all the same root doxa, word.
Yeah. Oh. And So, but I've always had that question because it would make more sense to me if it was ortho. didache, which would be straight teaching, right? Mm-hmm. But it's orthodoxy. So that's the best I got.
Yeah, I like it.
Straight teaching.
Yeah, I'm down with that. That's kind of what I had.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So straight teaching or right teaching.
Yeah.
Or orthopraxy then would be...
Would be straight or praxy, right or correct.
Straight praxy.
Yeah.
Practice or behavior.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So right teaching, right living.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the reason, and like I said, the reason I brought it up last week is because we did what I thought was kind of one half. And if I could say so, it's probably the easy half for churches and for us as believers, too. Is to recite the things that we say we believe.
It depends on which Mars Hill you're a part of.
Okay. Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah. So there was an article from years ago. I didn't check the date on it. I can't remember how old it was, but easily 10 years, maybe 15 years ago.
Really? That old?
Yeah, probably. I mean, when was the kind of the downfall?
Yeah, like 15. Like 10 years
15-ish.
Ago.
15-ish. Anyway, a guy named Eric Geiger wrote an article. Called A Tale of Two Mars Hills, and it was talking about the Mars Hill of Rob Bell and the Mars Hill of Mark Driscoll. Mm-hmm. So two different churches in two different parts of the country.
Which, oddly enough, they both worked together on a circuit for a while before becoming Mars Hill and Mars Hill in two different places.
No, I don't think I knew that.
Yeah, they were all part of the whole movement.
I didn't know that either.
Yeah, that's actually where the split happened.
Okay.
So it was
and it happened for the reasons that we're going to talk about today.
Good.
But they were on the circuit traveling together. It was basically I always get the emergent and the emerging church movement mixed up, but it was part of whichever one that was.
Okay.
And so they'd go out and they'd co-preach and they'd travel having these conferences, and then they would sit in restaurants. This is what, according to Driscoll, I heard him talking about this one time. They would sit in restaurants afterwards and start having these conversations, these doctrinal conversations.
Yeah.
Is this real? Is that real? Is this right? Is that right? And this is where the whole sea started to part.
Interesting.
And eventually, when he realized what was going on and people were drawing lines, he walked away from the
movement. That's better than my.
So they all had a relationship.
On the Bend Elks, that's way better.
They all had a relationship together.
Yeah. So both pastors had kind of downfalls, for lack of a better thing to call it, and neither of those churches exist anymore, I don't think. I know the Driscoll's church doesn't. I don't know about the Mars Hill.
I thought the one in Michigan. Where's it at?
I don't. I never knew.
Midwest somewhere.
I thought that one still existed, but
it might. Anyway, so there was a thing that happened, you know, back with those guys.
Brian McLaren was part of that.
And so this guy Eric Geiger that wrote this article wrote it, you know, years ago, and pulled out of Scripture, and we'll get to this more kind of towards the end, but where Paul encourages Timothy to watch what you teach and watch how you live, and he kind of pits these two guys against each other, saying one of them, you know, watched his doctrine, one of them watched his life, but neither of them watched both, and they all both kind of went different directions as a result. And so it was just kind of an interesting comparison.
Yeah, it was an interesting parallel for sure.
Yeah,
for sure.
Well, anyway, so as we talk about right beliefs or right teaching and right living, does it matter which one informs the other?
Heavily.
Which one should inform the other, and why does that matter?
Come on, Terry.
Well, you're the one that said strongly or something. See, you go ahead.
The doctrine, the having a proper understanding of what is true, should lead what you do.
Right.
Truth should lead what you do. The doxy should lead the praxy.
Yeah.
Or inform the praxy, which is, of course, what we see throughout especially our Pauline epistles, right?
Right.
That's Paul's always doing it this way. Like, the order's clear. Mm-hmm. It's that way in Ephesians. It's that way in Romans, where you believe something true. Now you can go and walk in something true.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So. Right. Well, kind of the age old, ploy of the devil is, did God really say?
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's the ploy from the beginning. And just like, as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about just the hot button topics in our society. There's a long list that we don't necessarily need to get into today, but most of those hot button issues come back to, did God really say?
Yeah.
And kind of one of the big glaring ones right now is just, gender, sexuality, marriage, family, those, like, did God really say, like, this is the design and the order of things? And we have, I think, in some cases, well-meaning Christians, who, you know, fall on the other side of what God really said, because they're watching their life and how they live, but not paying close attention to what God really said.
And it makes us feel pretty darn good about ourselves. Like we're pretty good at doing good things, because doing good things makes us feel good about who we are, right? And this is the whole scathing indictment, of course, on the Pharisees, right? Especially when you get to like Matthew 23, right? Oh, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he just goes through this list of how rad they are at what they do, because it makes them feel good about themselves while they're missing the thing that matters most, right?
Yeah.
So all of it's worthless. Everything they're doing is worthless.
Right. Yeah, because it's not coming of a place of being informed by truth.
In fact, isn't this every religion outside of Christianity, right?
Sure.
Basically, every major world religion is this system of doing, and it makes us feel like, oh, I'm definitely getting whatever I'm supposed to get at the end of this thing because of what I'm doing. Christianity is the only one that throws it on its head.
I mean,
that's what Jesus is doing to these guys in Matthew 23. He's just throwing it on its head.
Yeah. This is maybe a bit of a sidebar, but you know, Tim Keller was famous for saying a lot of things, but one thing that he said is that if your God never offends you, your God might just be an idealized version of you. And I think that kind of speaks to this idea of, you know, orthopraxy informing our orthodoxy. We all have kind of this idea in our mind of who God should be, and what love should look like. And when we divorce it from the truth that God has given us, then we don't, there's no substance to it. And so we, in our own mind, say, well, this is what I think love is. And it's, you know, not offending people and not saying no, or not saying this behavior is wrong or it shouldn't be, or whatever. And we lead with that in a way that divorces it from the truth.
Well, and that's the reason then, isn't it, that orthodoxy has to inform orthopraxy, because it takes the subjectivity out of it.
Right.
You know,
that's a good way to put it.
I feel like this, you know, like I feel like social justice, or I feel like whatever, you know, should be the top tier, top drawer.
Right.
Top drawer juice.
Yes, sir. Drawer juice. I wanted to say it for you, but I wanted to hear you say it.
Anyway, but it is, it removes the subjectivity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's really important, because our subjective selves, I have a way of, if the way that we practice informs our doctrine, it gets things upside down and things go south really bad.
Well, it makes doctrine a moving target.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it makes the subject of why you do what you do a moving target.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. So you got the subjectivity because you don't have the proper subject or starting point, which also is then going to allow for proper worship in your doing,
right?
If your subject is right, otherwise you're worshiping you or the work or whatever, right?
Yeah.
So it having that first informs so many things that, you know, are necessary to follow.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. And so we have, you know, churches that kind of seem to lead with one or the other. Maybe not as common where churches, you know, rightly emphasize both. And we're, you know, imperfect, fallible human beings, right?
But do you think some of that's more like how we're wired to? Like some of it's just at the very base level, like some of us are more doers. We're just wired and built as human beings to do, and so we tend to gravitate that way. Some of us are more into knowledge or knowing something, and so we gravitate the other way. So some of it could kind of be innocent. I mean, we need to pay attention to it.
Totally.
Yeah, for sure.
I'm just thinking of, you know, churches that, you know, maybe their focus is, you know, social justice.
Yeah.
You know, the kind of as an organization, you know, or an entity, like the church is the doer type personality of we're just going to go out in the world and we're going to do good.
Right.
And, you know, churches should be out in the world doing good things and leaning into issues and helping people and those kinds of things. And then you have other churches that just kind of land hard on, you know, more academic, you know, doctrine. You know, we're going to teach you, but you know, we're not over here out doing good. And
the chosen frozen.
Right, yeah.
Oh, people are actually in that building once a week? That's weird.
Right.
I didn't know it was occupied.
But even though both are necessary, there is still an order that orthopraxy must follow orthodoxy, because orthopraxy that comes from a subjective view of I want to do good and so forth is coming from somebody that is has indwelling sin.
Yeah.
Orthodoxy acknowledges that and speaks to it, you know, about how to, you know, the provisions that God's made for dealing with indwelling sin and how he's dealing with the Holy Spirit and all those kinds of things. Orthopraxy that ignores that makes a very fatal assumption, and that is that by wanting to do good, we can do good. Paul talks about that, you know, in Romans, that, you know, by himself, that's a dead-end street. He can't get there, right? So it's, even though they're both equal, there's still a necessary order. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, what we practice must flow from what we believe.
Right. It's, yeah, so not only an order, but a balance between the two, and not like a 50-50, not saying like equal balance necessarily, but yeah, just that one flows.
It is the why other. Or the reason why we do what we do.
Yeah.
I was having a conversation with a young man who's very much, we've had conversations before, very much into practicing and doing, and hates the whole, you know, almost like the knowledge side of Christianity's bad if all you want to do is heap up a bunch of knowledge and you're not out here doing. And I just told him at one point, like, the truth is, like, I do what I do because I know what I know.
Right.
And we kind of sat on that and chewed on it for a minute, and I think he understood what I was saying. But, like, this is kind of what we're talking about. Like, we, you know, we do what we do because we know what we know.
Right.
You know, it kind of puts the whole reason behind doing anything.
Yeah, it's a Romans 12 kind of thing. Like, right, Paul spends 11 chapters in Romans outlining the gospel and our depravity and our need for Christ. And then he hits Romans 12 and says, therefore, you know, in light of, you know, who Christ is and who you are, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and it's your reasonable act of worship.
Same with three chapters in Ephesians,
right?
Establishing what we know, and then the following three, you know, what we do as a result.
All, the rest
all
of them,
right?
That's how you do it.
So, the thing too is that oftentimes knowledge and doctrine is trash for that very reason that you're talking about, but. You notice even like in Matthew 23, Jesus did not, excoriate the Pharisees because they were wrong in what they believed.
I can't ignore this.
Yeah.
Excoriate.
Well, he didn't chew them out.
Thank you.
I thought it was excoriate. I didn't know that.
Can you spell that for me?
Excoriate. But I don't know.
I have no idea. I'm sorry. Jesus didn't chew them out. Let's just leave
don't
it there.
Don't forget who's sitting at the table with you.
So anyway, he didn't about what they know and about their studying or anything. As a matter of fact, you know, when he was telling the people, he said, it's not that you shouldn't believe what they believe. It's that you shouldn't do what they do.
Yeah.
You know? So there is the, I mean, that's the dividing line, right, between orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
Other than that, they were rejecting the person of Christ
right.
and the reason why Christ came. But yes, you're right, though. Yeah. Totally. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, with that one exception.
Right? With that one small. Yeah, it's, just, it's not big, you know, they were almost there.
We've already kind of touched upon this. You know, why should we care about right beliefs? Because our right beliefs sets us in a direction, right? Or sets the dominoes to fall in a certain direction. So it matters that we believe right things. Mm-hmm. And God has revealed to us everything that he wants us to know about him in the person of Christ and in the scriptures that we have. And so it matters that we take these things seriously and that we care about right beliefs. But what role do pastors play in protecting right beliefs? Because there's a lot of churches out there that believe a lot of things. Mm. What role do pastors play in protecting right beliefs within the church?
Well, you pastor should answer that.
Yeah, Pastor Terry. You've been pastoring the longest. I don't know if I understand the question properly. I think their greatest role is to protect and proclaim this.
Right.
This is the only place we know is 100% accurate.
Right.
Right. Yeah. So I think our primary job in protecting this is to proclaim this.
Sure.
You know what I mean? So,
but there are a lot of pastors out there that would proclaim that.
Yeah, for sure.
In a different way than maybe we would.
Yeah, on their terms, for sure. Yeah,
right.
There's different interpretations, obviously. Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess maybe if we just think about our church, then, you know, how do we as pastors at the door ensure that we're protecting right beliefs, and I think that's the starting point.
We emphasize.
We preach the Bible.
Right. We're kind of a big God church, small man church. And so I think we emphasize, we put God and the gospel of God at the center of almost everything we do, whether it's, you know, the worship service or whatever. I think that's pretty obvious. I think that's the way that we, the primary way that we, you know, protect that with the people and promote that with the people. So,
yeah. And I think we might've touched on this last week, but like we actually believe that the gospel is true.
Yeah.
And then it's the gospel that's going to change people. The word of God that's going to change people.
Yes.
Not our gimmicks or, you know, other things, but it's God and his word that changes people. And we rely on that every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. That question kind of made me think about what we were, we didn't get to it today in Jude, but, Jude said that he wanted to write about a common salvation, but felt compelled to encourage them to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Mm-hmm. There is a body of truth, and I think part of why it's important and part of where there's some fall down in this in the pastoral role is an unwillingness to say, not only this is right, but this is wrong, you know.
Sure.
And if you have a brother or a sister that is, you know, advocating a certain thing or believing a certain thing, the willingness to say, no, that does not fit the pattern. That's not straight. That's not, that's not good. And it's kind of like, well, you know, what does it matter if somebody believes that?
Sure. Can't we agree to disagree?
Yeah. Well, yeah. And of course, then there's...
I don't see it that way. I don't read it that way.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's and then that kind of gets back to that subjective thing, right? Is that, well, what does that mean to me?
Yeah, sure.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And pastors insisting on preaching and teaching what it means, you know, period, and instead of the kind of... I mean, it's probably a little more user-friendly to accommodate what somebody else thinks it means to them.
Sure.
And a willingness to call that out, I think, is really super important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it kind of triggered a thought, too, that, you know, not only do we preach the Bible trusting that God's Word is going to do what it does, as we do that as pastors, we're teaching people something of how to approach Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of giving them an example of like, okay, we believe this so much so that we're hanging everything on it. Mm-hmm. You ought to believe it so much so that you also hang everything upon what it says. Mm-hmm. And that helps combat this subjective idea of, well, here's what this means to me, or here's my truth, or, you know, my subjective opinion on things.
Yeah.
I think another answer to a question is why it's important for pastors to do it. Who else is going to?
Sure.
Right, sure. I've got a guy that I grew up with that I read on Facebook all the time, and he's an ordained seminary graduate Lutheran guy that is just totally on a rampage about social justice.
Yeah,
and that's all. I mean, one post after another, and I haven't, but I thought about. Messaging him or something and saying something to the effect that, well, apparently you have taken up the social justice cause, so I'm assuming that you've assigned some social justice warrior to start preaching the gospel for you. So, but you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So if pastors don't do it, who's going to do it?
Sure. What kind of dovetails into the next question? Does the congregation play a role in protecting right beliefs? And if so, what is that? What does it look like?
Right beliefs or right practice?
Right beliefs.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean,
he's doing the beliefs first and then we're having right practice next.
That's kind of the pattern we've
been following. So you said, David, like, you know, it's one of the primary roles of pastors is to protect the right beliefs, but does the congregation just sit idly by and trust that the pastors are protecting right beliefs?
Well, I know it's going to sound funny.
Is there a role for the congregation?
If you're a Christian, then you have the responsibility, right, to follow the same thing that we're trying to promote and protect as pastors. Right. It's to come under this, like you just said. And so I would think their greatest responsibility is to constantly humble themselves and submit to the authority of God's word.
Sure.
And then to be truth tellers, you know, one to another with that as they walk and play and work and do life together.
Yeah.
Right. So, no, we definitely need more than the dude every 7 days from a pulpit. Right. We need all week long to hear what we should be hearing and thinking about what we should be thinking about and believing what we should be believing. So it's a
it's a joint effort, man. It's a team effort.
Yeah. So everybody plays a part.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, and it's testing too, what you hear. Not like, is what I'm hearing from my pastor or from the pulpit is, can I find holes in it? That's not it necessarily sure. it. But testing and going, yeah, that's valid. That's a solid truth. I can stand on that one. But always doing that, comparing with what you hear with the scripture, about the scripture being preached or taught, and validating that by testing it by scripture.
Yeah.
And like I said, it doesn't have to be about, trying to find if there's something wrong with it, but trying to find what all is right about it, Yeah.
Yeah, and we, it seems like as time goes on, increasingly more and more are, people are wanting to grab coffee or, whatever, because they have questions about, things that were said or whatever. And we love that.
Super cool.
Right? We love getting to do that and appreciate the fact that people take this seriously enough to want to take a deeper dive into some things. And, I don't think any of us as pastors have an expectation just to be, blindly followed.
Right.
We're fallible as much as anybody else. But again, we're kind of hanging everything on God's word.
And it's neat to look at the Bible studies in the home group.
Yeah.
The home groups that gather, those are in large part, pastors aren't a part of those. we could be, but in large part, we haven't been. It's congregants saying, we're not going to wait till Sunday. We're going to get together this night too, and this day too, and this morning too, and we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to straighten each other out.
Yeah,
because we're going to allow it to straighten us out.
We're going to ortho each other.
Yeah, we're going to ortho each other. Yeah,
starting with me.
Yeah, right.
Some traction here.
Okay, so let's move on and talk about more orthopraxy. So we've established the importance of just right beliefs and the roles of pastors and congregations in protecting those right beliefs. Why should we care about right living? Why does that matter?
I think they're the most obvious way in which you're confirming what you believe.
Yep.
Right. One follows the other. If you're saying a bunch of this and then you have nothing that follows what you're saying, that's a testimony.
Sure.
Like when you're looking at, obviously we're going to be talking about pastors with this as well, but when you're looking at the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus, their character,
right,
their life, they're the way that somebody lives as a result of believing what they say they believe, right? And so it matters. It's kind of like a, hey, you first, you're the guy telling, proclaiming right things, and you're also going to be the guy, the first on the beach to show how those right things translate and affect your life, hopefully. So you've got testimony of spoken word, of knowledge. You've got testimony of life and of practice, So it matters.
Yeah.
The other one looks highly it looks highly suspect if that doesn't follow the first one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the way that, and this is true for everybody, the way that you live validates what you believe.
Yeah.
Where the disconnect can come is if you say one thing and live in another way, but everybody lives exactly according to how they believe, for better or worse.
That's a hard truth. You should say that again.
Yeah.
Everybody
lives exactly according to what they believe.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So the question becomes is what you say you believe, does that line up with the way that you live?
Mm-hmm.
And, this is a stupid example, but I've used over the years. Like, I get up in the morning and I look outside and I dress accordingly to what it looks like outside. Like if I really think it's going to be cold, I'm going to put on a long sleeve shirt.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If I look outside and there's snow, but I put on a short sleeve shirt, it's because I don't think it's actually going to be that cold.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so every one of us lives exactly in the way that we believe.
Yeah. And, I think the classic case on this is where Paul calls the Jews out on this very thing in Romans chapter 2, right, where he says, "You Jews, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" And then he says this, according to Deuteronomy, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because you're saying this and doing that."
Yeah. Totally. Ouch.
Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. So what role do pastors play in shepherding the congregation in right living?
That's where I think I jumped ahead with what I already said.
Well, yeah, I mean, preaching the word that does it.
No. I mean by walking.
Yeah.
First and foremost in that which we're talking about.
Right.
It's the pastor's job,
right,
basically, to model that. I mean,
yeah,
according to even what Paul says about the qualifications for elders. That's what,
right,
I meant.
Yeah. I mean, ahead. Paul talks about, you know, follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
And, you know, we don't expect people to blindly, you know, follow us because we're awesome.
Right.
But to follow us insofar as we follow Christ.
There's even been stupid little things recently in my life, a couple of them, that things that we want to do that are not quite legit as far as the county is concerned. But at the same time, we're like, this isn't even a big deal. Like, no one needs to know about it,
yeah,
you know, until someone from your church comes by your house and sees it and knows about it. You know, yeah, what I mean? And it's like, these are like, if I'm giving counsel, you know, to come under the,
right,
authorities, regardless of how ridiculous it might seem or whatever, I better be the first one towing the line on those things.
Yeah.
You know, right, what I mean?
And I appreciate that you've had that wrestle.
It's been a wrestle. Yeah.
Like things that probably could be gotten away with.
Right. This law can be broken.
Right.
Like, no one's ever going to see it. No one's ever going to care.
Right.
That one I better stay away from because that's a biggie. No, it's like, you know, do I believe the things that I've been counseling people,
right, exactly,
in for the last 14 years, whether it's big or small?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. You've taken seriously your role as, right, as a pastor.
I don't want to be the hypocrite.
As someone who should, yeah, you know, lead in character.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
I appreciate that.
And that's where the subjective part gets trumped by the, by the doctrine part,
mm-hmm,
because when we look at it and we say, who's going to know, what difference does it make,
right,
the county? I mean,
yeah,
life's going to go on, right,
yeah,
that, but that's not the point that the doctrine makes.
Point.
The,
sure,
point that the doctrine makes is that God put them in authority.
Yeah. It's either, yeah,
that's
true or not,
the point,
yep,
that, you know,
yep,
and so, yeah, that's where, even though everything is subjective within me, say, it's okay, it doesn't matter, you know, nobody will even know,
yeah,
right? But the doctrine,
yeah,
trumps that,
mm-hmm,
you know, and says, no, it's not because nobody will know.
Yeah.
It's because God put that, them in authority.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, it's kind of like, oh, gee, I wasn't even thinking on the right track.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
I was sharing that last week about my dad. It was Father's Day. And so I did like a little shout out to my dad at the beginning of my sermon in Lapine, and this stupid little thing that occurred a few months back where I was walking through Fred Meyer and they got the little magazine rack off to like the left, like if you blink you'll miss it. It's in a weird spot, like in a little corner over there, and I'm walking by and I look over and there's my dad, you know what I mean, and I'm like, oh, my dad's here, you know, and I started going over and then I stopped, like, hang on, like, what's he looking at, you know what I mean? He's over there on his own in a corner looking at a magazine, you know.
Your and mind went there.
Well, and I finally I knew better because it's my dad. I'll,
yeah,
get to that, but I finally walk over and I'm like, what's up, dad? And it's a model train magazine, like, of course the dude's like geeking out,
yeah,
on like, right, toy trains,
right,
and that's just how he's been all my life. This dude's like the same guy in private as he is in public. He's always had so much integrity,
yeah,
and just moral conviction, that he's I've never seen him that way, as this, you know, the secret guy and then,
yeah,
the guy who's trying to look rad.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just another confirmation of that when I walked up. It kind of made me smile when I was walking away, like, yep, that's my dad, you know what I mean? It's just, you know, this is who he is. But it's because he does have moral conviction that's fully established. He's,
yeah,
he's resolved in it as a result of what he believes,
yeah, sure,
about who he believes in. And we need to have that first and foremost as pastors,
yeah,
as leaders.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, so part of the role that pastors play in shepherding people in right living is as much as we can to live rightly ourselves and to believe, to practice what we preach, as we titled this this episode, to believe it. I remember a while back reading an article that Piper put out that I think the title of it was something along the lines of Eternal Security as a Community Project.
Mm.
And kind of the thrust of the article was that, like, we all help each other cross the finish line.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We all help each other get there. It's not just, you know, a me and Jesus kind of a thing. Is it, you know, part of our living in a gospel-centered community with one another, is it that we help each other in right living.
Mm-hmm.
We help each other to get there.
Mm-hmm.
How can people help each other? Right. We've talked about, like, you know, Bible studies that happen throughout the week, and that's, you know, congregants helping congregants. You know, the pastors aren't at all the Bible studies, and and those kinds of things. But you know, beyond something like that, how can we help each other live rightly? How can we help each other in our orthopraxy?
I think there's certainly, and we've been talking about it, there's an individual responsibility for, you know, orthopraxy and letting our doctrine inform our behavior. But there's also, and this is also a function of the doctrine, a responsibility for one another, you know, and that's something that churches oftentimes really fall down on. It's kind of like, you know, I don't want to be too involved in that person's life. I have no right to, and you know, that again is a subjective thing, and, that, right. and the Bible doesn't teach that at all. You know,
right.
we
Bible
are
says that we're members of one another, right?
Exactly. And so, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that if this brother or sister is going off the deep end over here, or saying in some kind of unrepentant sin or something like that, to just kind of wall it off and leave it alone? Can we really do that? I mean, is that, or is that putting our practice at odds with our doctrine?
Right. Where,
you know.
And I think right. that's the key, is the unrepentant sin, like something that's pretty clear. Like, there's no question that we need to be our brother's keeper in those things. James talks about the importance of winning, you know, a brother.
And
winning a brother back. I think sometimes the caution is where you're dealing with maybe a gray issue, like something that looks like it could, you know what I mean? And that's where we're like, I don't want to go and like get legalistic on their liberties. You know what I mean? And so people are like very cautious to approach each other. But yeah, if someone's walking in something that's just like, you know, dead wrong, it's like, how can you sit by and watch?
Well, even when there's an uncertainty, I mean, because you always ought to approach these things with humility.
Yeah, sure.
Not, I mean, you're not coming in hot.
Yeah,
you know what
right.
I mean? And approaching those kinds of things with humility to find out, good, I'm glad to know that,
you know,
or something like that. And and the other brother can actually be edified by that too, by knowing that something he was doing or some situation might have broadcast something that you really didn't want to.
Sure.
So, but it's still that responsibility for one another.
Yeah.
So there is this corporate sense, I think, which is one of the areas in general that churches have really fallen down.
Yeah, for sure.
We're a group of people made up of individuals in our mind, and of course the doctrine is completely different. Mm-hmm. You know, the doctrine of the church, and so that's one of that. If you just had to circle a big thing that like where one major area, I think that's it. For most of us, is we're not really letting the doctrine that we say that we believe about the church to inform the way we practice doing church.
Well, I think if our doctrine, if what we believe causes us to be angry and offended at people, we've missed something in our doctrine.
There you go.
Right. And mm-hmm. so I think we talked about this maybe a few weeks back on the podcast about, you know, just leading with love in the way that we approach people and humility, realizing like, okay, I'm a fallen, broken sinner.
Yeah, we need to be
sober. As I approach you with your fallen and broken sin, rather than being mad at you for screwing up or angry with you screwing up.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, that matters. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's how I think we can help one another in that.
And I think back to the pastor thing too. It's important for pastors to lead in this, not in that they do everything right all the time.
Sure,
right.
You know, but being open about the fact, you know, of needing repentance and showing repentance in their own life, and being, because that again is the doctrine informing the thing. It's not trying to hold up this mask that in order to establish my orthopraxy, I have to make everybody think I'm doing everything right all the time, because the Bible says that ain't happening either, right?
So it's even repenting well. It's even repenting often. That is a good work that someone who's dead serious about Christ and their knowledge of Christ is going to walk in. Like they're kind of, right? And so we need to be able to model that stuff. Yeah, this is actually key that we understand the difference, what you just brought up. I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world every Sunday when I get in the pulpit.
Sure.
Every Sunday, it's like, shouldn't someone else, shouldn't 60 yeah. other people in
100%.
Here be doing this instead of me, right? Because I know, you know, what how I've talked to my wife this week, or this yep. this bitterness that's been in my heart towards this person this week, or and then I'm going to come up and I'm going to tell them,
yeah,
don't do that.
Don't do what I've been doing all week.
Right? And so it's like the lightning bolt is going to come. So it, yeah. it is more key, and I think we're all really good at this from the front by just letting everybody know, like, we're not real good at this. Right. We want to be. And I'm letting you know I'm not an expert on this.
Yeah.
But this is what the Word of God says. This is what I'm striving for. This is what I think yeah. you should be striving for.
Right. Right?
You
know, and that there's grace
yeah.
for that.
For sure. Because
that's right. our doctrine too, right?
Right.
That there's grace for screw-ups.
And confession. Yeah.
And confession.
Yeah.
And you know, and like you said, leading in repentance and things. I think that is that's so important
yeah.
because I think another thing that kind of sets up a kind of a fail system in the church is when pastors are held up to a different standard.
Totally.
And they like it, you know, because, you know, somebody said one time, you know, pastors shouldn't be put on pedestals, except congregations like to put them there and pastors yeah. like to be there.
That's right. Right. Right.
So, so, yeah. So I think that is so healthy, you know, for that to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's another thing I appreciate about the multiple leadership here is that you guys don't have to drag out all your laundry, you know, about,
sure.
you know, everything in front of the congregation. But I know that there are conversations about struggles that you're having that you need to air out with other brothers
mm-hmm, sure.
and that you're free to do that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Healthy.
Yeah.
Healthy.
The honesty yeah, that we, yeah, yep. that we have, you know, in our meetings, and you've been in some of those too, it's pretty rad. It definitely keeps things clean.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, we help keep each other on the ortho.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, a couple other questions, but I think we've already touched upon them, so maybe this would be a good stopping point, unless there's anything else that you guys want to mention that we haven't talked about yet.
Not really. I have a passage I love.
Yeah, go
for that. Okay. That I think models this well. Actually, I think these passages of the one informing the other are all over the place.
Right.
But this is one of those texts that I had memorized as a young Christian, which I'm not gonna do that, but I do want to read the whole thing. What Paul says to Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is orthodoxy. This yeah. is mm-hmm. this is like just, I mean, extensive, deep, amazing, profound,
yeah.
Eternal truths that we must know. But then he caps it with this after saying that. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And this is the pattern that we see over and over again, right. whether it stretches over chapters or mm-hmm. whether it's condensed in a statement like this. I think it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 we have that, right? We have 8 and 9 giving us this thing we must know. We must know. And then 10 talks about the good works that have been prepared beforehand. So you got your praxy following it, right? But the one informs the other. And I love that this stuff's sprinkled all over the place. Like, it's not, you know, like we're trying to reach for what we're talking about.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, the one thing I would say too, and I think it's a quote from Michael Horton, is that apart from a healthy attention to practice or orthopraxis, we can become people who essentially believe in salvation by doctrine.
Yeah.
And salvation by doctrine. I mean, that's true.
Sure.
But we throw ourselves just basically totally on what we believe. And if it doesn't have the follow-up, if it doesn't have the balance, you know, the works that we are created unto,
then maybe you don't believe what you think you believe.
Which gets back to what you said, yeah. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe we should talk about antinomianism right now and the dangers.
Ooh. That's going to be
Feel like that's kind of
going to be another hour.
What this is, but I feel like that's what this is leading into, and, sure. Which is a thing, right?
Yeah.
I would totally agree with you.
Maybe next week on the podcast. We'll see how it goes.
I won't be here, so talk about something weird and hard, difficult. Yeah.
No, we want you here for the antinomian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know anything about that.
No, I've heard just a fun word to say. Go off on that.
Well, you just went off on it, and I think we're good.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Well, and anything else, fellas?
Yeah, thanks for being with us again, Terry. Appreciate you.
Yep.
Yeah. You want to pray for us, Terry?
Sure. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world to become the Savior of sinners. And it is by grace, Lord, that we have life in Christ. And we pray, Father, that that life would flow through us, Lord, and result in good works the way that could, the way that it should, the way that it would, Father, as we are yielded. So help us, Lord, to not be people that just are known by what all the right things we believe, but also, Lord, by the things, Lord, that the works that you do and the works that you accomplish through us that are totally consistent with the testimony of Christ, so that the world may know that God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.